morning, everybody. It's great to see you today as we come together to worship the Lord. And I want to welcome everybody at all of our other venues this morning. And I hope that you will sense God's great grace and the power of His Word and the power of the counsel that He gives us here in the church. We're in this series that we're calling Above, and it's a series on the book of 1 Timothy. I was thinking about this morning, how what a blessing it is for us to be in the pastoral epistles, which is what Timothy is called. And I know they've been a favorite book of mine down through the years for obvious reasons, but I hope that as well, that as we go through this, that you are just exalting in the Word of God and in the power and the wonderful counsel that God gives His church. Today we're talking about leadership in the church, and we're talking about how important it is that character is above competence or courage or anything else that we might want to say about those who lead our church. And so this is an amazing passage of scripture. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there a while, you can do that and be ready for everything that God, I think, wants to say to each of us today. Let's bow together in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our helper. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the head of the church. We are your body, Jesus, and we are your presence in this little corner of the vineyard here at Church of the Open Door, but we know that you have a heart for the entire world, and we want to thank you, Lord, for the counsel that you give the Church of Jesus Christ in the pastoral epistles. I pray that today that you would speak deeply, Lord, to all of our lives. Help us to understand what it means to lead effectively in the church so that we can bring honor and glory to your name. Father, what a world we find ourselves in, with so many things and people speaking into us and even speaking into our culture. And I pray that as Christ followers, we would be faithful to speak your truth and your grace, Lord, into the world in which you've placed us. And Lord, in light of that, I do pray for the world in which you've placed us. It's such a difficult place right now, and I pray for the president and the cabinet. I pray for our governor and our mayor, all the township supervisors and people, the judges and others throughout our particular state. We lift them up to you today. We ask for your great wisdom and grace, Lord, as they navigate various issues. I pray today for our Syrian brothers and sisters in Jesus who are walking through very difficult times, Lord. Be with them, I pray, in a special way, as many of them are seeking to be salt and light in a very desperate situation. Father, I pray for the families and the homes and the marriages that are represented in all of our venues today. I pray that you'll help us as husbands and wives and grandparents and children, Father. I pray that you will just allow us to be families, Lord, and homes that reflect into our community what it means to follow you. And so we want to tell you that we love you, and we want to thank you and praise you for the privilege that we have in all of our venues to gather together today and to be with you and to be with each other. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, The Lion King is one of the most successful franchises and movies ever, right? I remember when it first came out and we took our kids to see that. Simba, of course, is a young lion who must embrace his role as the rightful king of his native land following the murder of his father, Mufasa. I love that name, don't you? Mufasa, at the hands of his uncle, Scar. Scar, of course, is an evil genius who has kind of connived to become king. And we know that at the end of the movie that Scar ultimately loses his kingship and he's left to die by hyenas. What a death that was, right? But one of the great lessons I think you learn from a movie like The Lion King is this idea here, that character is something that matters, and character matters especially at the top. One of the things that I pray for every single day of my life, as I pray about my life and my leadership Actually, there are five things that I pray about myself and my leadership each and every day. I pray that God will give me clarity. I pray that God will give me competence. I pray that he'll give me courage. I pray that he'll help me to be a good coach. Notice they all start with C. That way it helps me to remember that. But the first thing that I pray about every single day of my life is that I will be a man of character. Character. Character is when you and I are the same person in the dark when no one else is watching as we are in the light when everyone is watching. That's a huge line and a huge idea, and I hope that these are actually five things that all of us could be praying for ourselves, for our leadership, for our influence every single day of our lives. One of the reasons why I think this is important is because of what somebody once said to me one time. They said, you know, Bob, you've never been had until you've been had by a fellow Christian. Wow, especially a Christian leader. I think it hurts especially hard when somebody in the church does us wrong. And you know, unfortunately, the body of Christ has had its share of manipulative leaders down through the years who have ravaged congregations and hurt them and brought them down. It's one of the reasons why picking the right leaders is one of the most important things that a church does, because as the leaders go, so goes the church. It's a huge line this morning. And that's why I think here in this particular passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's the tone and the focus as Paul moves away from the role of men and women into the idea of leadership, the tone and the focus begins to change. He begins to get, I think, very, very serious and really serious about how we choose leaders. Now, sadly, down through the years, the Church of Jesus Christ hasn't always had a good track record choosing leaders. Sadly, at times, it's been a popularity contest. This person's been here a long time. They know a lot of people. We'll make that person a leader. Sometimes we look at somebody's personal life and we say, well, they're very successful in business. Maybe they can bring that to a church. Other times we say, well, this person has been a part of a key family. They have to be a leader. Sometimes we say, well, this person was a leader in the past. That must mean they'll be good today. Sometimes we say, well, they're a big giver. We got to make sure we don't offend that person. So we got to put that person in leadership positions so that they'll keep giving their money. Sometimes it's church politics, sadly, where people kind of pull up politic and manipulate and connive their way to a leadership position. But hear me this morning, church, when Paul gets around to sketching out what a leader is, he begins in this passage here today with the word character. He begins with integrity. He begins with the way we live our personal lives when nobody else is looking. And he says there in verse 1 that leadership is a noble task. I love those words. Leadership is a noble task. And he says there that we aspire to leadership. Or we have a heart for it. You know what that means? I think that means that when we get to leadership, when we find ourselves maybe in a top leadership position, we ought to be like the turtle who finds himself or herself on the top of the post and says, how in the world did I get up there? And really, we ought to all ask ourselves that. Certainly, if we find ourselves in that kind of a position, we have to say, God must have put me there, because in my own heart and life, I know I don't deserve anything that God might have for me. And so that's why the title of the message today is this: character above competence, character above courage, character above cash, character above anything else that we might look at as we think about those who are to lead the church. I think God is raising the bar in a huge way here today as he sketches out what it means to be a leader. And so let's dive into this passage here this morning and see what God has for us. The first thing that I want us to see is this, in your notes. Paul begins with what I might call a checklist for those who serve as leaders, a checklist for those who serve as leaders. Let's begin here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes this. Here's a trustworthy saying. I love that line that appears a number of times in the book of 1 Timothy. In other words, you know what? What I'm speaking here is true. Whoever aspires, here's our line, to be an overseer, desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And then he puts in parentheses this amazing piece of wisdom. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And all God's people said to that, for sure. He must not be a recent convert, verse 6, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Number one, the checklist for those who serve as leaders. Now, some of you might be thinking here this morning, you know, Pastor Bob, what is this message, what does this passage have to do with my life? It's a great question. A lot of us here today have been blessed by those who have been in church leadership down through the years. Some of us here today have been hurt by those who have been involved in church leadership down through the years. Some of us here today, sadly, have hurt people who serve in leadership. And so some of us here today maybe have been at a time in our lives when we've been so disgusted about leadership that we have just kind of wanted to walk away from the church completely. And so it doesn't really matter what your story is here today. I believe that one of the things that is true for all of us is that leadership matters. Church, leadership matters in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul talks here about an overseer in the text here. It's actually the Greek word episkopos. We get our word episcopal from that. In another passage of Scripture, it's the Greek word presbyteros. We get our word Presbyterian. Some of you have come from maybe an Episcopal or a Presbyterian church. That's where those words come from. In other passages of Scripture, the same word is the word poimos, which is what we get our word pastor from. And so here at COD, we actually believe that pastors are elders. We call this person, this overseer here, an elder in our particular denominational, our church structure. So what we believe is that pastors are elders and elders are pastors. And we believe those three words, episkopos, presbyteros, and poimos, sorry for the Greek lesson here today, we believe that these are words that are used interchangeably in Scripture. I mentioned last week that we also believe that those are positions in a church that are to be occupied by men. It doesn't mean that women don't have the gift of leadership. It doesn't mean that women can't pastor or even teach, because we all know that that is true, that they can do all of those things. What we're saying here is that the church is a little different than the world. And this particular role that Paul is talking about here, this role of an overseer here, is to be occupied by godly men. That's what I believe Scripture is teaching. And there are three tests here in this passage that we are to kind of bring out for those who are called by God to have these leadership positions. I have these things in your notes. The first test is this in your notes, letter A. Does this person's inner character match his outer persona? It's a great question. Look at what it says there again in the text. It says this person is to be above reproach. It says they're to be faithful to their wife. In the Greek, it's the phrase one woman man. I don't think he's talking as much about marital status there, although that's important. I think he's talking about the character of this person. Is this person a flirt? Is this person somebody who's looking at other people, other women and stuff, other than his wife? Self-controlled, respected, hospitable. The idea of hospitality means that you love people, that your life and your home is open to people. He's to be able to handle the word of God. That means that he should be encouraging people to walk with Jesus Christ. It says here as well that he should not be addicted to alcohol. Alcohol is something, if you drink too much of it, that is going to ravage your life. It's why we have one of the reasons why we have a Celebrate Recovery program. This person should not be addicted to alcohol. Not violent, not quarrelsome, not greedy for money. Isn't it interesting that we might castigate somebody who gets drunk on alcohol, but somebody who's drunk on money will make a leader in a church? That's a crazy thing. But it shouldn't be, Paul is saying. He's saying this person should be gentle. This person should be willing to come down on the side of grace. And so again, that bar, that's a tall order for those who serve in this spot. Does their inner character match their outer persona? There's a second thing that Paul says here. He asks this question: would their family verify that this person is qualified? Wow, isn't that a novel thing to do? Talk to somebody's spouse or their children and to see what they're really like. Now, obviously, we all have had our moments in family life, right? Down through the years where we've blown it. We've all had children probably who were very willing to share the family secrets. I had one of those as well down through the years. But you know, what he's saying here is that a leader's home should be an accurate barometer of his ability to lead the church. So that's a huge idea. And I think what Paul is saying to us here is this: you know what? A good way to find out what kind of a leader somebody is going to be is to look and see what kind of a husband or a father that person is. It's a huge thought there. I think it's fair and wise to ask of those who lead us, what is the tenor of their home? Elders are called to bring order. Is their home ordered? Elders are called to nurture and build up the flock. Can this person lead their family to follow Jesus Christ? Elders are people who are to model Jesus Christ. Do they model Jesus at home within the four walls of their house when nobody else is looking? Does that person's family agree with the idea that they should be in leadership? And then there's a third question that Paul wants us to think about, and it's this: would the public, in other words, the people that we work with, or maybe our neighbors, would the public be surprised? Oh, that person's an elder in the church? Really? Or would they be affirming? You see, Paul is reminding us of the truth that whether we like it or not, people are watching us like a hawk. That would be a good takeaway for this morning's sermon. And so we should be asking ourselves as leaders, do we walk the talk? Are we the same outside the church as we are inside the church? Are we somebody who has a track record for following Jesus? I notice there in verses 6 and 7 that Paul says this person should not be a new believer. Now, I love hanging around with new Christ followers. How about you? I love how they soak in the Word of God. I love how they, you know, remind me of why I'm in ministry. I love how they amaze me with their newfound love for Jesus Christ. But you know what? A new Christian isn't ready to lead a church. Let me tell you something. There are pressures there. There are things that happen in those spots that a new Christian is not ready. And that's why he's saying there that a leader's life calls for roots that have been seasoned and by wisdom. But the real takeaway here is this idea of a good reputation. And so let's ask ourselves that. You know, what are some of the things that we might think about here? Well, here's a couple things. Do we pay our bills on time? Does MetEd, or how about your mortgage? Is that something that a leader is paying? Do we pay our bills on? Are we known for integrity? How do we respond? Here's a great question. How do we respond when the neighbor kid hits a baseball through our window? How are we going to respond as somebody when that happens? How do we treat people who deliver our newspaper? How do we treat people who bag our groceries? How do we treat people who wait on our table when we're eating at the Central Family Restaurant or Five Guys? Of course, I got to say that as well. These are great questions, I think, for us to be asking here as Christ followers. Do our leaders' inner character match their outer persona? Would their family verify that they're qualified? And would the public be surprised? Or would they be affirming? Now, I had a father who was a bricklayer. And I can remember on hot summer days that he would be waiting for the garbage men to come by our house. And he would be outside there standing beside the garbage on a hot summer day, and he'd have cans of Coke to give to these guys as they were taking our garbage away. You know, some things just kind of stay with you about the character of people who raised you. But my dad was a bricklayer, and I guess he was... I only saw him on the moonlighting jobs that we would do together, but I guess he was very precise because he was oftentimes the one who was called to lay the corners of a building. And if you know anything about bricklaying, you know that the corners are the most important part. You got to get those straight, and when you get those straight, then you can row in, lay in the successive rows of the rest of the building, and when you get those straight, the rest of the building won't start wandering. I couldn't help but think of that this past week as I went through and read through the pastoral epistles again, because I think Paul is saying, we're going to really see this next week when Pastor Don preaches this next passage to us, that the church is like a well-laid brick wall. Do you think about this? What we do in the church is that stone by stone by stone by stone, we build a church for the glory of God. It's held together by the mortar of the gospel. But how important it is that if we're going to build something that lasts, that we're careful, that we are purposeful, that we stay close to the blueprint that God has given to us. And I think a lot of the blueprint is found right here in this passage and in the pastoral epistles. The character of those who are called to lead. This is the second thing, though, that Paul does here as he moves through the passage. I want to call this the checklist for those who are called to lead as servants. Who lead as servants. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8. Let's listen to what Paul has to say there. He says, in the same way, and by the way, you ought to underline the phrase, in the same way. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So notice how the things that he says about deacons are very similar to what he says about overseers, but I do think it's a different role in the church. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, so now we're down to verse 11, in the same way the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but tempered and trustworthy in everything. In other words, see again how important it is for people who lead. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well, and those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. So now, in this part of the passage, we turn from, I think, the pastors and the elders. So I think he's describing pastors and elders there in verses 1 through 7. To those who he calls deacons. And I believe these are the people who kind of come alongside of the leaders and help manage and serve in the church. The Greek word is diakonos, so we get our word deacon from that. It's a word that means to serve or to minister. You ought to write Acts chapter 6 down, because I believe that even though the church had not been organized that much in Acts chapter 6, I think that the root of the role of deacon is found there in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, where the overseers needed some help in managing the ministry of the church, and they needed some help. They needed some people to speak into them, and so they brought these people there. You ought to write down two passages of Scripture here today, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, and Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, because those are two spots where Paul specifically commends certain deacons for their work in the church. Now, let me just talk a few minutes about the idea of a deacon. I believe a deacon, the function of the deacon is really not really spelled out in Scripture as much as the overseer is here. And so I do believe that because of that, it gives the elders flexibility to use them in the life of the church, how they see fit. It's why a deacon is somebody that I said here, leads by serving, leads by serving. And I have on the screen here a few things that I think that deacons are to do in the church. They're to manage the ministry, I believe. So I believe that the overseers are to be leading the ministry. They're to be thinking about the future and speaking into the church in many ways. But the elders can't do all of them, not even the staff. Pastors can't even. So we need people to come alongside of us and help us, to help us lead and manage ministry, to foster unity. I think deacons oftentimes are people who kind of like, they're the ones, they're the feet on the ground, as it were. They hear things that the rest of us may not hear. So part of their job is to foster unity and to lead the servers and, of course, to assist the elders there. I believe that many of our ministry leaders and directors are deacons. So we actually don't have the office of deacon here at COD, but we have a lot of people who function that way, right? And I do believe that our ministry leaders, many of people who are directors, they're really the deacons here. They're managing ministry and coming alongside the rest of us here. And again, that's why when you begin there at verse 8, you've got Paul once again concentrating on the character of those who serve in this way, right? It's so important as we deal with people that we do it in a way that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 11, verse 11 there. I believe verse 11 suggests to us there that a woman can serve as a deacon in a church. The word woman there is interesting there. In some of your Bibles, it might be translated the wives. I don't think that's a good translation because possessive preposition there is not there in the Bible. It's just woman or women. And so this is a word in the passage there that refers to women in general. I also believe this because it says there in verse 8, it says, in the same way, deacons, and then verse 11 starts the same way, in the same way, the women. And so that phrase, in the same way, in verse 8 and verse 11, kind of indicates what I think is the introduction of another thought or another group of individuals. In this case here, women deacons, or some of you have come from a church where they're called deaconesses, right? And so I do believe here that Paul is talking about women who serve in this particular role in the life of the church. And by the way, that's why I gave you Romans 16 and verse 1 a few minutes ago, because in Romans 16 and 1, Paul commends a woman by the name of Phoebe, and he calls her a, quote, diakonos in the church of Centuria. And so here's how I see this passage shaping up here. If you go on the next slide, I have a little bit of an outline of 1 Timothy 3. Here's what I believe Paul is doing as he sketches this out for us there. In verses 1 through 7, he's giving the qualities there of the male elders and pastors in a church. Then verses 8 through 10, he's talking there, and if you notice, it's also written in the neutral there. In verses 8 through 10, he's talking about, I believe, the qualifications of both male and female deacons. Then you get to verse 11, he's giving some additional qualities of female deacons. And then in verses 12 and 13, as he comes back again to being faithful to wife, I believe he's then as well giving us some additional qualifications of male deacons. And so my conclusion here is that women can serve as deacons along with the men, the pastors, and elders who are called to lead the flock. And then there's a third thing I want us to think about here today. I want to talk about the challenge for all of this in our lives today. As you can tell, I'm very passionate about leadership. I've studied it most of my life. I've read everything that I can get my hands on about it. And I just read an amazing book this past summer by Joe Stoll about the character of those of us who lead. And I was reminded again of a question that sometimes people ask of me, and they say, you know, Pastor Bob, what's your greatest challenge in your life? And, you know, sometimes they'll make some suggestions. I mean, is it living with Karen? Stuff like that, you know. Is it working with Don Heindel, right, or Dan Brandar, or whoever? Is it managing, you know, what's happened at the Church of the Open Door? And I'll listen, you know, as they'll tick all this stuff off. Is it this person? Is it that situation? I'll say in my mind, I'm thinking, no, 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 no. And then when they're finished asking the question, I usually look to them and say, you know what? The greatest challenge that I have in my life is me. Me. And I would say that the greatest challenge that you have in your life is you. It's not your husband or your wife or whatever's going on in your life. It's you. It's how you're responding, right? Swindoll, I think, was right when he said a number of years ago that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to it. And guess what, church? It's no different for your pastor. It's no different for the elders or for the ministry leaders and directors of our church. It's no different for any of us. The greatest challenge that any of us have is our own character, our own life, how we respond to people. It's why I say today that so much is at stake when it comes to the leadership of the church. And you know, I oftentimes think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. I want you to write them down. I don't have it on the screen for you today, but go home and read it. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 2. Because Paul, the Corinthians were going after him. They were accusing him of all kinds of things. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians about his leadership, he said these amazing words. Listen, church. He said, "We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one." Church, what an amazing epitaph to have for if you're a leader to be able to say something like that. Wow. I want to live my life that way. Someday you're going to bury me all. You're all going to bury me around here one of these days. You know, I want people to say, you know what? Maybe I didn't always agree with Bob, but he never wronged me. He never corrupted me. He never took advantage of me. That ought to be said about all of us. And so what are some takeaways here that I think would be a great encouragement to us? The first one is this in your notes. We should not be surprised, my friends, that Satan has his sights on leaders like never before. I think it's true. I've been a leader now for 38 years. It's harder today to preach and pastor and stay true to God's word. It's harder today than it's ever been. And those of us who lead have a huge target on our back. Listen, Satan knows that if he can take out the leaders, he can bring confusion to the church. That's why it's so important that we have authentic, godly leadership in the church, because when it's not happening, and we see it all the time, when it's not happening, it tears a church apart. Wow. And so Satan has his sights on those who lead. Number two, we should pay close attention to how we select leaders. It's not a popularity contest. You know, back in the New Testament, leaders were not elected. I know we do that here, but they weren't elected. They were selected. It's a big difference. And this is one of the reasons why, church, listen to me this morning. We come to you typically in April or May of the year before, or early in the year when elders are elected in December. We ask you to give us names in April or May because we want to take time to train those who lead us. We want to get to know them. We want to listen to them so that we can be wise when we select them in December. It is a big job to be a leader at this church or any church. And so we want to make sure that we think through the names of those we put in front of you. We don't just elect leaders willy-nilly. Doesn't happen. It shouldn't happen that way. It's huge. Pay close attention to this. They will direct our church. Letter C this morning. While men, I believe, are called to be pastors and elders, they should make sure they listen to women. I don't know about you, but I find that men generally make better decisions when women speak into them. Can I get a witness on that? A little louder, please. You know what, folks? I think this is one of the reasons why Paul provided for women deacons there in verse 11. I know that when I have women on my staff and others speaking into me and as I make decisions, I always make better decisions, for sure. Huge. And so I think that's a big line there. And then letter D, we should ask ourselves, do we honor and appreciate those who lead us? Let me encourage you to write a note to your elders, to your pastors. Take them out to lunch. I'm not asking this for me. I get plenty of accolades in my spot. I mean the other people who serve alongside of me. It's not easy all the time. And so let them know that you appreciate them and thank them and pray for them regularly. What are we talking about here? We're talking about character above competence or anything else. Leadership is not something we politic for. That's disgusting. Leadership is not something that it's not about taking selfies. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about getting to some kind of position of power. You know, people ask me all the time, Pastor Bob, what's the secret sauce of COD? You know what I say? I don't know. I'm just as surprised as anybody else. I find myself on the top of the pole, as it were, the top of the post, like the proverbial turtle, thinking to myself, how in the world did I get there? God willing, God's put me there. And that's why all of us in leadership, we ought to be surprised that we're here. If you're a leader in this church, you ought to pinch yourself. You don't deserve it. None of us do. None of us do. It's a calling, Paul says, that we aspire to. It's a noble task, Paul says. A noble task. And that means that it's lived out by the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Pray for those who lead. If you don't like something, call us up and speak into us. But the most important thing you can do is pray for us. We ask you to pray. We ask you to help us be men and women who put character above anything else that we do. And all God's people said, Amen.